there, church. So good to see you. I am so excited to get started today on this brand new sermon series that we are doing called Freedom in Conflict. See, the truth of the matter is that we experience a lot of conflict in our lives, right? And particularly during this whole coronavirus pandemic, that has only been increasing, right? Because for a lot of people, work or hours at work may have been reduced or eliminated altogether, which means that finances are lower and means that people are home more, and so the financial stresses are there, the relational stresses are there, kids are home for the summer, and there's a lot going on, and you get too many people in the same space for very long, and there is going to be conflict. Can I get an amen out there somewhere, right? Like, but not only at home, but even at work, right? I mean, your boss or your employees, your coworkers, like nobody does things the same way. There's always a measure of conflict that you feel there, and sometimes you say something, sometimes you don't, sometimes you feel like, you know what, I'm just trying to make a paycheck and get home and all this kind of stuff. There's all kinds of conflict that we experience, right? Driving wherever you might happen to go, right? Like, the conflict is everywhere. A lot of times we even deal with conflict within ourselves, right? Like, we want to do this, but we want to do that. And Lord, what do you want us to do? And how do we resolve this? And right? The one thing about conflict for myself that I have really noticed is that conflict wears me out, right? Some people get into it and it's almost like they're energized by it. But one of the things I've noticed is that eventually, even for those people who kind of thrive in conflict, conflict just kind of wears on you. And the stress of all of that will eventually take its toll. And what I recognize is that the stress and the anxiety that comes from conflict is not the environment in which God has created us to live. In fact, He has created us that we might be submitted to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that His fruit might be produced in us because of the Holy Spirit residing in us. And then that we would experience love and joy and patience and all these things, right? These wonderful kindness, goodness, all these things are supposed to be happening inside of us. So if that's how we're supposed to live, then how is it that we're supposed to be managing this conflict in which we find ourselves in order that we might live in that fruit as God has designed for us to be? Well, today what I want us to do is I want us to dive into Matthew chapter 18. And today we're actually only going to focus on one verse, and that's Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. I want to read it for you, and then we're going to pray. In fact, let me pray first, and then I'll come back and read it for you. So let me pray. Lord God, I do thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to hear from your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to rest in your presence. Father, we know that where you are present, miracles are possible, and your revelation and your understanding is possible. God, we ask that you would speak into our very lives even now, God, that we might experience change in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone, God, that your message might be proclaimed even now, Lord, that your good news would go forth and that we might all be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives. We submit this time to you. Help us to hear and help us to walk in obedience to your word, to your spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just dive into the text here. And first of all, I'm going to be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version because there are some nuances to the verse here that I just want to make sure that we pick up that particular version does. And I'm going to read the whole verse, but then we're going to go back and just kind of take it apart phrase by phrase here. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and it says, if another member of the church sins against you, go point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. All right, now, like I said, I want to kind of take this phrase by phrase here and really break this thing down so that we can see how we can live out, so that we can examine how it is that we ought to live out in the midst of conflict. And truth be told, I guess if I'm really being honest about this, this particular verse and these verses 15 through 17, really aren't so much of a text on conflict as much it is a text about confrontation. But many times because of conflict, we realize, we think to ourselves, oh, well, we need to confront the conflict that is there. And so that's why these verses are applicable here. Really what these verses are talking about is sin. And we're going to jump into that here real quickly. So the first phrase that we're going to look at is, if another member of the church sins against you. So let's just clarify here. We're talking about the church. We're talking about one member to another member of the church. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's like the other side of that, right? If an unbeliever sins against you, don't be shocked by that, right? If there's somebody who isn't following God's word and doesn't profess Jesus as their Savior and isn't trying to live a holy life, like, don't be surprised when they don't live a holy life. I know that might sound a little oversimplified there, but it's true. We have to recognize that people who aren't following Jesus aren't going to act like they follow Jesus. And we shouldn't expect that they will. Because here, look at the sort of the theological understanding of this. If we are expecting that people who don't live for Jesus still look like they do live for Jesus, then what's the point of living for Jesus? Like, we ought to see that and say, oh yeah, mission field right there. Like, when someone who is not a follower of Jesus sins against us, like, we ought to be excited for the fact that, hey, okay, the Lord has opened my eyes to an opportunity that someone around me is not a follower of Jesus. What that means then is that if someone who is not a believer sins against us, there's a different way we need to go about some things here. And part of that, I don't want to get too far into that right now, but we can look, it doesn't take long to look through the examples of how Jesus spoke to sinners and drunkards and prostitutes and all those kinds of people, right? And so we need to make sure that we are not pushing those individuals away, those unbelieving people who have sinned against us. We don't want to push those people away. Rather, we actually want to bring them closer, and we want to build a relationship there because they may not have the same foundation that we have. How can we expect them to live as we live if they do not have the same biblical foundation that we have, right? I know that for many of us, particularly when it comes to conflict and confrontation, I let me just speak for me personally, my first inclination is to withdraw, to push away, to get out of it. I don't want to have the hard conversations and everything. I get that. But particularly when we're talking about unbelievers, in order for us to be able to speak into the life of someone who does not believe in Jesus, first we have to be able to get into their life. We have to build a relationship with them. And that's part of the reason we've been talking about discipleship the way we have over these last couple of years. Like discipleship doesn't just, even evangelism, the sharing of our testimony doesn't just happen just from a street corner with a bullhorn. No, it happens as we engage relationships with people who don't believe in Jesus in order that we might share how Jesus is making a difference in our lives, in order that we might be able to ask them some questions and they might be able to ask us some questions in the midst to that, then we can begin to talk about the sins that have happened against one another and how it is that Jesus is involved in his grace is involved in all of that. But this verse here, to get back to the sermon again, as we're looking at Matthew 18 verse 15, Jesus here is talking to his disciples about, specifically about one believer being sinning against another believer. Now, part of the reason I do like this translation is there are some translations that leave it sort of vague and say that if you notice that a believer sins, and the original text does speak to the fact that if someone sins against you, right? So this is like a personal thing that you're feeling here. And so if you feel that, then there are some things that we as believers are responsible to do. And so let's sort of jump into those things even right now. So first thing, it says, if another member of the church sins against you, go. Now, I love this word so much, right? Because we've been talking, again, specifically over the last couple of years, we've been talking a lot about the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? And so as soon as I saw this, I thought, wow, perfect connection here to Great Commission. We can get into this. I'll make that connection. That'll be awesome. Wonderful. Disciples making disciples. Praise the Lord. And then as I got to look into it, I realized these words are actually not anywhere close to the same. Right? So the idea of going and making disciples, as we see in Matthew 28, verse 19, that talks about it could even be interpreted as go about your life, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, right? However, when we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and it says, if another member of the church sins against you, then go and point out that fault. The go there is sort of implies this going away. In other words, like it's as if I'm here now, and I have some things that I'm doing here, but I need to go away. I need to interrupt, if you will. I need to interrupt what's happening here, and I need to go, and I need to handle the business that is at hand. See, church, if we are going to handle conflict and confrontation appropriately, then when we feel, when we have been sinned against, then it is our responsibility to go. It is our responsibility to interrupt our lives. It is our responsibility to stop what we are doing. And here's why. Because if that sin is bad enough that it might sever a relationship, that it might cause an offense, that it might put some distance between us, then I don't want that distance to be there. And if I love you and you love me, then I want to love you more than I love the fault against me. Oh, I hope you heard that today. See, sometimes we end up loving the fault against us, and we hold on to that, and we nurture that, and we meditate on it, and we just think about it and everything. And in some ways we hate it, but in other ways we love it, and we just hold on to it with everything that we have. But what if instead of choosing to hold on to the fault, what if we actually chose to go, to interrupt our lives, to interrupt our holding on to things, and actually go and have a conversation with the person who has sinned against us? See, if we are going to handle conflict and confrontation biblically, then we as believers have to go. We have to interrupt our lives. We have to address the situation. Now, let me be clear here. Not everything is worth interrupting your life for, right? I mean, particularly in this day and age, we have had, if you're on social media at all, it's not hard to scroll through your feed and see some things and just kind of be taken back, like, what in the world are they talking about here? How could they say that? And it can be real easy. I've gotten caught up in it myself. I'll be real honest. Where it can be real easy where you just shut your life down in order that you can hammer into this point right here because this person needs to hear this. And some things are worth interrupting your life for. Some things are not. And what we have to do as believers is we have to think about, we have to really evaluate what is worth interrupting my life. If there is a sin that you have committed against me that would cause me to no longer want to be in a relationship with you, that is worth interrupting my life. Because if I don't have you in my life, that is already interrupting my life. Do you see that? I have to interrupt my life in order that we can restore the relationship. And in the end, we're going to talk about this here in a moment, but not only restore the relationship you have with me, but also the relationship that you have with God.
Okay, so let's go on to the next one here. I know I spent a lot of time on that one word, go, but let's keep going in the verse here. So the next part of it says, so if another member of the church sins against you, go, point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Now, what's really important about this part of it is to recognize that the society in which these people are living in is what's known as an honor-shame society. In other words, it's not just about like, do whatever you can to put yourself in the best position, but you really, the goal of the members of the society, they're seeking ways to honor others and not to shame others. And particularly for your family, like if you do something sinful, that is not only a point of disgrace for you, but it actually reflects poorly on the family. And for that matter, it actually would reflect poorly on the family of God. And so it would shame the family, not only individually. We look at that a little bit differently in our culture today. And so part of this too is you've got this honor shame society, and what Jesus is saying here is like, if you notice somebody's sins, like don't, as you might hear somebody say today, like don't put them on blast, right? Like don't put all their stuff out there. Don't air their dirty laundry for everybody else. Don't go gossiping about it and everything like that. Don't go find the closest prayer list to put them on and everything like that. If somebody does something against you, then go to that person, right? And talk to them when you are alone. In other words, when you say this to them, your goal is not to make them feel bad. The goal is redemption. The goal is to overcome the sin. The goal is to overcome the consequences of the sin that have hindered the relationship between the two of you and may have even hindered the relationship between this person and God, right? The goal is restoration and reconciliation. The goal is not to make that person feel bad and for you to feel better. No, the goal is restoration. The goal is to see the grace of Jesus Christ at work, right? And so with that in mind then, when we go to have these confrontational conversations in the midst of conflict, we don't go just to win the battle, right? We go with compassion, with love, right? We go with a heart that says, you know what? I'm not here just to make you feel depressed. Rather, I'm here to help you to be restored and to help us to be restored because you are worth it to me, and I hope that I am worth it for you. One of the things we've got to recognize in this is that how you say something is just as important as what you're saying. In fact, sometimes how you say something can be more important than what you say, right? Like, for example, if I look at you now and I say, I love you! So we got to realize that didn't feel like love, right? Like that didn't feel like I was sure I was saying I love you, but at the same time, it seemed like I was saying a little bit more than I love you, right? We communicate more than just what our words are. So we need to be careful about when we have these confrontational conversations, when we're dealing with this conflict, we have to be really aware of how it is we're saying what we're saying so that people recognize that we really are coming from a place of compassion and love. Which takes us to this last point here. So again, if another member of the church sins against you, go, point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. Here is what we have to recognize in all of this, and that is that there is only one win that we are striving for. There is only one way that we are looking to win, and that is not just that we are looking to win an argument. Like if you someone has sinned against you and you are upset and you just want to go and win the argument, that is about you and your flesh, and that is not about Jesus and his kingdom. See, if we are going to be seeking out a win, it is not going to be for us. It is only going to be for God and his kingdom. It's only going to be for the grace of Jesus Christ. See, we sinned against God, and God loved us enough to go from heaven to earth. He literally interrupted eternity and took the form of a man as Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah.
He pointed out our faults, sure, but he also instructed us in the way to live. And in compassion, he died on a cross for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he rose from the dead in order to empower us that we might be able to do this same kind of thing, that we might be able to show this same kind of love for others as well. See, the goal of these confrontational conversations and the goal of resolving this conflict is freedom. Freedom from our sin, freedom from offense, freedom from whatever might be holding us back, freedom from the discord in our relationship. The goal is freedom. The goal is not winning. The goal is the kingdom. The goal is grace. The goal is loving one another because Jesus loved us, loving each other because we've experienced the love of God in our lives. I want you to know you can experience this love as well. You can live in this grace as well. You do not need to be held back or held on to by this past conflict. No, instead, you can be set free. If you have never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God really did come to the earth in Jesus Christ because you offended him, you sinned against him, and he sent Jesus to die on a cross that you might be reconciled to him. And all it takes is for you to say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I confess him as my Lord here and now. And the Bible tells us that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that we will be saved. You can be saved from the consequences of your sin as well. But church, we don't have to stay victimized by the conflict and the confrontational moments around us. We can be set free too. Freedom is the goal. We just have to be willing to go, to interrupt our lives enough, to love the people around us more than our own comfort, to love the people around us more than the offense that has come against us. We can do this. We can live in the freedom even in our conflict. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have blessed our lives. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus that we might be set free. And Lord, help us that we would convey that grace and love to others, that as we experience conflict, we might be able to share Christ's love with them, that we might be able to share forgiveness with them, that we might be able to share grace with others. God, may you be glorified even in our conflict. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.